All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this morning. Ecclesiastes 12. Hope you've had a good week in the Lord and looked for opportunities to serve Him. There's always opportunities to serve Him. There's always opportunities to do something and give out a gospel tract, talk to someone about the Lord, strengthen your testimony in the Lord. There's always opportunities, and we have to be looking for them, paying attention to them when they come our way. But hopefully you did that this week. Ecclesiastes 12, we're going to start reading in verse number 13. Ecclesiastes 12, in verse number 13. The writer Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just ask that You bless now the message. Lord, we need You this morning. Lord, we need Your Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. Lord, my mouth can only take my attempts and efforts, Lord, to take Your word and present it to them. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would do the real work and move in hearts and touch hearts and encourage hearts and Lord, rebuke hearts if need be. Lord, that You would accomplish what You want to have accomplished. Lord, as we look at this idea, Lord, of You bringing everything into judgment, that we would be sober about it and understand that we are going to stand before You someday. And Lord, I'm thankful for what You've done for us. I'm thankful for salvation, Lord, but it's still a fearful thing to stand before You. And Lord, I pray that we would think about it and then apply it to our lives as we live, Lord, and as we make our decisions in our daily lives and the decisions that we make week to week, day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, Lord, we would keep that in mind, Lord, this idea. Lord, we ask that You would increase and that I would decrease in the sight of Your people, but that we could all know that You have spoke to us and have done something. And Lord, we'd praise You for it and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Solomon here, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, and a very interesting book as Solomon writes about his wisdom that he has gained. And he also wrote the book of Proverbs. And so as you read through Proverbs, you see all the things that we should learn and that we should take to heart and that we should try to apply to our lives, wisdom that is kind of outside of ourselves that comes from God. But Solomon, as he writes Ecclesiastes, he writes about all the wisdom that he gained. And if you know the Bible story, you know that God gave Solomon wisdom and gave him more wisdom than he had given any man before him or after him to be able to judge and to be able to do these things. But as he writes Ecclesiastes, he writes about all the wisdom that he had gained in his whole life. And he had the resources and access to gain all kinds of wisdom. And I don't mean just spiritual, godly wisdom. I mean worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom that is gained often by experience. And by worldly wisdom, I mean we can gain experience and wisdom, but also regret at the same time. And so Solomon, he goes here and he's led of God and has wisdom given to him of God. But yet Solomon goes outside of the realm of what God desires for him and has designed for him and has spoken to him about. And he goes outside of that realm and messes around with a bunch of stuff that he has no business messing with. And then he writes about it. You know what's great about the Bible is we can learn about all the experiences in this world without having to do it. What a blessing that is. I can see unwise choices from a mile away because of the scripture. I don't have to live all the unwise choices to say, but don't want to do that, right? They say experience is the best teacher. Unless it's a bad experience, then you don't want that lesson. You don't want to have to go through that. But the Word of God, we have access to the wisdom that God wants us to have. And Solomon lives this life, and he does all these things, and he has anything that when you lay in bed at night and you think, man, if I just had, and if I could just do, and if I could have this experience, I'm not even talking sinful, I'm just talking all your dreams and wishes and desires. If Solomon didn't do it, he could have if he wanted to. Money wasn't an issue. Power wasn't an issue. He was the king. He could have done anything that he wanted to do. And everything that he does do, he writes about it. And when he comes down to the very end of the book, after telling us over and over and over again that all these things outside of God are vanity and vexation, he comes down to the very end of the book and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The reality is, you and I are going to stand before the Lord someday. We're going to stand before God someday and we're going to be judged for the things we've done. For the secret things that we've done. The things that nobody else, the things that your parents don't know about, the things that your spouse doesn't know about, the things that nobody else knows about, all the things that go on in this life, everything that runs through your brain, runs through your heart, every action, every eyesight, every idle word that men shall speak, everything is going to be judged by the creator of the universe someday. From the very beginning, when Adam ate of the fruit of the garden, the Lord showed up and says to Adam, where art thou? What was he doing? He was looking for him. He was looking for him. Why? Because God was needed to have a conversation with Adam after he had sinned. As man continued to sin against God, and the Bible says the wickedness of man was great in the earth, Enoch, who the Bible says was the seventh from Adam. In Genesis 5, he's just one of the names in the list. But we find out in the book of Jude, we hear one of his sermons, he was preaching this, seventh from Adam. He was preaching, the Lord cometh to execute judgment upon all. As the world was getting further away from God and man was turning in his heart and getting further away from God, Enoch was standing there and saying, God's going to judge. He's going to judge. That was before the flood. And of course, God did judge at the flood. But that wasn't the only judgment. God sets up Moses in power and leadership, and he gives Moses the law, and he gives him the responsibility to judge the people. Now, why did he do that? He gave him the responsibility of judging the people so that they would do right before they had to stand before God. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 says, the Lord shall judge his people. Psalm 75, David says, God is the judge. Psalm 82, he says, he judgeth among the gods, small g. He is the supreme judge. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, God shall judge the secrets of men. We're going to stand before God someday. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. The Bible talks about the fear of God. That doesn't just mean this holy reverence for God. It means fear. Why? Because he is God. He is right and he is holy. And his judgments are true. Hebrews chapter number 12 says, for our God is a consuming fire. And to think of us standing before God someday and to think of who we are, just this speck of nothing on the backside of a universe somewhere. Just to think of who we are, now we're going to stand before our Creator someday and give account because he's keeping track of every single thing that we've done. It should cause some pause. It should cause us to say, okay, we need to think about this. We should prepare for this. If we know that we're going to stand before God, we should prepare ourselves to stand before God. Why? Because God's not unfair and he's not unjust. He's not that. He is holy and right. And when judgment needs to be brought down, he brings judgment down every time. But he's fair and he's just. Psalm chapter number 9, David says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. Yeah. He's not unjust. He's not unfair. He understands who we are. He understands our frailty. He knows us. He knows you better than you know you, or at least better than you admit that you know you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. God's got you and me figured out entirely. And God's fair. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Adam directly. He said, all right, Adam, I'm going to put you in this garden and you're in control of everything in this garden. He had dominion over everything in here, all the animals and everything that goes on. And man, just have at it. There was no sin. There were mosquitoes didn't bite. I mean, everything was great. There probably wasn't any cats. I don't know. There might have been, but they were less annoying. All right. You have to work something in there that, you know, you got to flip the cat and rub it the wrong way sometimes. People, oh, I love cats. It's okay. The millennium's coming, all right? And so he says, here's everything for you. Now, Adam, see that tree right over there in the midst of the garden? Yep, I see it. That's the one you can't have. You can't eat of the fruit of that tree. Amen. Well, God was fair. He said, don't eat of that. And then what happens? You know? His wife eats, gives it to him, he eats, and here comes the Lord. Hey, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? What's going on? What's happened here? Right? God was fair. He told him, don't do it. Don't do it. He did it anyway. He gives Moses the law and the commandments. He lets him know what's acceptable and what's unacceptable in God's eyes. He gave it to him in writing. He wrote it with his own finger. Amen. I mean, well, I don't really know what God wanted me to have. God's like, here, you know. Like, oh, okay, yeah, that's pretty plain. I understand now. He gives it to Moses. He gives Israel. He gives them the prophets. The prophets come and say, thus saith the Lord. You better turn from your idols and your wickedness, because God's going to judge you if you don't. And they come, and the prophets come, and they lay out all the blessings that God would give if they obeyed, and they gave out all the cursings that God would bring on their lives and judgment if they disobeyed. God is fair. Amen. God is fair to you and I. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes, and he speaks clearly about sin and righteousness. Amen. He speaks very plainly. The apostles and the New Testament prophets, they come, and what do? They also are a mouthpiece, and they speak for God. They come along and they declare what God desired for mankind. And what do we have now? Now we have the Bible. Amen. And the Bible speaks very plain. Amen. To all who will listen. The Bible is a completed book that God has for us. Everything that God has for us is in this book. Amen. Say, well, I don't know how that happens. Well, between this book and the Holy Spirit of God, Amen. He can speak to all of us about everything that goes on in our life. Well, it's 2025, and that Bible is just a really old book. This Bible, man hasn't changed. Amen. Man hasn't changed. You know how I know? Because Adam didn't want to do what God said. The people doing Moses, wow. Noah's day didn't want to do what God said. The people in Moses' day didn't want to do what God said. The people in Jesus Christ's day didn't do what he said. And the people I'm preaching to this morning don't want to do what God said. I skipped a bunch, but you get the point. Before I start mixing names and everything else, continue. We have his word and we have the Holy Spirit of God that can speak to us and speak plainly to us. Why? Because we're going to stand before God someday. We're going to stand before him someday. And it does not the judge of all the earth do right? God is going to test us individually. Amen. But he's also told us what's going to be on the quiz. Yeah. Don't you appreciate that? Yeah. If you know there's going to be a test coming and that the teacher or the whoever's in charge says, all right, you have a test, but I'm going to give you the exact question. Study these things. And I always appreciated that because then I knew exactly what to study and exactly what I could forget. This is the important stuff. I need to study this because that's what's coming on the test. I still got quizzed and I still got graded. But I knew what was on it. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, you're going to stand before me someday. But I'll tell you how to make it through there. I'll tell you what to do so that when you stand before me and get judged, it's not that bad. Yeah. I mean, the speed limit's right on the sign, right? Yeah. You'll go before the judge. Well, that's why I would never be a good judge. The sign, you saw the sign. You know the sign, right? Oh, you even live here. You know what the speed limit was. All right, the judgment is not unjust. God knows. And we are going to stand before the Lord someday. And so I want to talk about that judgment and what's going to happen at that judgment and different ways that we might stand before God. Say, what does that mean? Well, it'll explain itself as we go. All right. So number one, you're going to stand before God someday and you're going to be judged as a sinner. You're going to be judged as a sinner. All right, now everyone will be judged as a sinner because everyone is a sinner. The Bible tells us this, for all have sinned. You'll be judged as a sinner. God tells us in his word that we're already guilty. Why? All we have to do is read his word or just pay attention to the law that God has written on our hearts. And we know that we break God's will for us. That's what happens. He's given us his word. He's written it in our hearts. And so we're going to be judged. The question about being judged as a sinner is not, will you be judged as a sinner? That's obvious. But the question is, will you be judged with or without Jesus Christ? Everyone's going to be judged as a sinner. And so if we're guilty, and if a person wants to be judged before God without Jesus Christ, you're welcome to do that. You're going to face God alone, and you're going to face him with only your works to answer for yourself. That's it. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to be judged as a sinner. And you're going to be judged as a sinner with or without Jesus Christ. And if you go it alone without Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before God and you're going to be faced with your works. Yeah. Revelation 21, look in verse number 8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving, that's without Christ, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He threw in the unbelieving, he threw in the liars just for everyone that thought they were doing pretty good on the list. He threw in the liars. Why? Because you can't get away from the Lord. Revelation chapter 20, one chapter back, look in verse number 11. The Bible says this, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. The multiple books, you see that, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book, singular book, of life, was cast into the lake of fire. So at this judgment here, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment because we're not that original. We just call it what it's called. There was a great white throne. All right, well, let's call it that. There's this great white throne, and God sits upon the throne. And those that are without Christ are going to be judged. And there's going to be books opened. And then another book, a singular book that's by itself. And we're going to be judged out of the books, plural, if you go without Christ. I don't know this to be 100% because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I believe the books could be this book. This is 66 books together in one binding. All right, so we could call it a book, or we could call it the books of the Bible. And if these are the books that are opened, and then there's a separate book of life, you know what God can do? From Adam to the very last soul that takes the very last breath before this judgment, God can judge every person that ever existed out of these books. Why? Because he's told us exactly what he's expected of everybody out of these books. For you and I standing here, we can turn in these pages and we can find that we're sinners. And that we by ourselves are going to stand before God. And what are you going to tell God? Well, I was a pretty good person, Lord. Well, then that means that God would not judge your wrong and bad works. And that's not the kind of judge that God is. He's a holy and righteous God. And so you stand before God without Jesus Christ, and you stand before God to be judged of your sins and of your work, you're going to be guilty of sin, and you're going to face the penalty of sin. Amen. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what it says. And then when the Bible talks about a second death, it's not talking about a second physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death. But this spiritual death is outside of everlasting life. And the Bible says this place of hell and the lake of fire, it's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. God's judgment on sin is holy. Amen. And perfect and just. And at this judgment, God will be right and he will be pure and he will send the guilty to hell. But God is very plain. And God is very fair. And God is very just because God has told us that we do not need to face him alone. God has told us in his word that if we admit our guilt and receive the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus by faith, that we don't have to face God and be judged for our works. Because our good works are good works, but our bad works make us guilty. That's what it makes. It makes us guilty. It's easy because everyone understands the speed limit. When you get pulled over by the cop, all right, and he says, you know why I pulled you over? And you're like, I have no idea. I have no clue. I had headphones on and I was looking at my phone the whole time. I don't have any idea why you would have possibly pulled me over. No, you don't say any of that. He's like, I'm not speeding. You try to weigh what's going to work best. Do I just be honest? Speeding. You know what you probably don't do? He says, yeah, I clocked you doing whatever instead of whatever. Right? If you're out here and it's in town, you're supposed to be doing 60. Right? And it's like, I clocked you at 72 in the 60. Do you know what you don't do? Yeah, but all the rest of the time I was doing the speed limit or under. Is he concerned about that? Is he concerned about all the times that you were obeying the speed limit? Well, right before you saw me, you wouldn't believe this, I was doing a speed limit. Most of the way up to this point, I was doing the speed limit or under. So that's good, right? How's that going to go down? Right, not good, exactly. He's going to say, yeah, but you were speeding. When we stand before the Lord, you know how silly it sounds to be like, well, a lot of the time, I wasn't sinning, but you did sin. Yes, but didn't you see all the times I wasn't? Didn't you see all the times I was a good boy? No, that doesn't work. It doesn't work when you stand before God. Why? Because we're guilty of our sin. But the Lord is fair and just. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says this, for you and I right now, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin is available to anyone who will receive Jesus Christ. So how does that work? Turn to Romans. Turn back in the Bible to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The law that God wrote down for us in his word and the law that he has put on our hearts allows us to know that we sin against God, and we sin against God on purpose. And we understand that according to his holy and perfect righteousness, that we are sinners and we have broken his law. If we're honest with ourselves. If we're dishonest with ourselves, then we're not getting anywhere anyway. We're just making a mess of things. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we have broken God's law. And God's law was written and put in our hearts, not to show us how many times we keep it, but that we break it, and that it makes us guilty before God. And anyone that's honest looks up in the sky and says, boy, I'm probably going to have to stand before this Creator someday. Why? Because God has put that on our hearts. He's put that on our hearts, not to condemn us, but to let us know that we can't do this alone. And God has provided a way for us. Because why? Because he's fair and he's just. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What happens when it comes time for this judgment without Christ? You face God alone as a sinner. And that comes down as guilty. But if you receive Jesus Christ, you stand before God as a sinner, yet your soul, you stand before God as one forgiven. Amen. One forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the difference. Are you a sinner? Yes. If you say you're saved and born again, you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, plus nothing, what does that mean? That you're a perfect saint of God? No. Again, don't deceive yourself. You still choose to do things against God. But with Jesus Christ, with accepting God's payment for sin, when you stand before God to be judged of your works, he looks at your life and he looks at you through the lens of his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, and through the perfect blood of God that was shed for you. And he says, listen, you are a sinner, but you've accepted my free gift of Christ. And then when you stand before God, you don't stand before God as a guilty sinner. You stand before God as someone who's had your sins forgiven and excused and forgotten. Amen. Why? Because you're not just a sinner anymore. You either stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner alone, condemned as guilty, or you stand before God and be judged as a sinner with Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, the second way you're going to be judged is as a son. Amen. As a son. Not just an outcast of God, not just someone who is set apart from God and alone in your sin, but as a son. Here in Romans chapter 8, look in verse 15. The Bible says, for ye have not received... That's when you received Christ. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so, if you're saved and born again, you know what happens? You become a son of God. Not every person alive on this planet are the children of God. No, we're born into a fallen, sinful state. which makes us a child of the devil. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we get a sonship. We become adopted into God's family. Something happens now where when we're judged as a son. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son. You become a child of God. You become one of his. And you now stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And at this judgment of the saved, he is your judge, but he's also your father. He's also your high priest. He's also your advocate. He's also the captain of your salvation and friend. If you're saved and born again, you stand now before God, but you don't stand as in front of a God as a consuming fire that will bring holy and just and righteous payment down on sin. Why? Because he has to. He's God. He can't have someone come up and say, well, you're going to be the exception to this sin. I'm going to let this go. No, God judges righteously. And if you're saved and born again, you're going to stand before God knowing that by nature you were a sinner, but you were cleansed by salvation in Jesus Christ, and you became a son. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you stand before God Almighty as a son with him as your father. And I'd much rather stand before God with him as my father than with him as some God that is going to bring judgment down on sin. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me if you would. Hebrews 12. Going back to the right. Hebrews 12 this morning. In verse number 5. Hebrews 12, in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth as a father, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Amen to that. From the youngest to the oldest, we can agree. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I don't like to be exercised by chastisement. I don't want that kind of, Lord, I don't want you to have that kind of exercise on me. That chastisement. But what happens? God chastises the Son. Why? Because he's fair and he's righteous and he loves us. And he says, listen, I'm bringing these things into your life so you can stop it. You're going to be judged someday. You're going to stand before me and I'm going to judge you. So do the right thing and learn and understand obedience. And the chastisement that we face on this earth for our disobedience, which is not a lot, by the way. God does not chastise you every time you disobey and sin against him. He doesn't do it every time. But when he brings things into our lives and we see sin clearly, and the Lord says, I'm telling you, stop. As a child, stop going that way. I want what's best for you. I want what I have. Your best interest in mind, you just won't listen, so I have to do some things to bring your attention back. And when God does that, he does it because we're going to stand before him as a son. Amen. And he's fair and he's right. Yeah, he doesn't just leave you to yourself and then just wait to be able to whoop you. He's not keeping everything a secret. So when you stand before God someday, the judgment seat of Christ, even though you're saved and even though you're not going to go to hell, but you're going to stand as a son and be judged, he's not just looking to be like, I'm going to get him now. No, he is training and chastising and loving us so that when we stand before God someday, it's going to be a judgment of love. That's what God's desiring to do. His love and his compassion and his goodness is extended to you as a son in this life. Look in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, look in verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, if you're saved, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's his desire. If you're in Christ, you're chosen to do what? To be holy and without blame. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh in all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What happens at this judgment as a son? It involves an inheritance. It involves an inheritance as a son, as a stranger, as an outcast, as someone else's son, the devil's son. You don't get an inheritance. You're not privy to that inheritance, but you are as a son. When you get saved and born again, you go through this life, and his desire is for you to live holy and righteous in this life. Why? Because you're going to stand before him, and his design is when you stand before him to give you an inheritance as a son. It's say, how do I gain this inheritance? By obedience to the Lord as a son. You don't want to be the son that's cut out of the will. You don't want to be that. How does that happen? Well, it happens from not a good relationship. And although God loves you as a son and reaches out to you as his child, you don't have to listen. You get to do what you want. But if you do what you want, you still have to stand before the Father someday. You can snub him. You can say whatever you want about him on this side. You still have to stand before him. And you think that the pleasure in sin for a season now is worth it. And the only way you can learn that is by either getting in your Bible or getting some wisdom from God and to say, boy, I'd much rather stand before the Father in good standing than running around doing whatever I want. Because you're going to stand before him someday. I know it doesn't seem real right now. It doesn't seem real when we're making our decisions every day. Whatever. It's not a big deal. It's going to be a big deal. When you're suspended over nothing in front of all the universe and God's there and you're judged as a son, but your works are still being tried? Whew. That's going to be something. Because we're not only judged as a son, but we're also judged as a servant. We're also judged as a servant. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look in verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now when Paul's saying, for we must all appear, he's talking to those that are saved. Paul makes very clear distinctions between those that are not saved and their condition and their standing with God and those that are saved. Amen. And so when he says here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he's writing to those that are saved and those that are born again, those that are going to be judged as a son. We're going to stand before God as a son, and we're going to stand and be judged before God as a servant. Yeah. As a servant. For what? For our works. Our works. As servants of the Lord, we have a job to do in this life, and we'll be judged on how well we did that job. Not to gain heaven. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're given eternal life. You're promised heaven through salvation. But you're still going to stand before God and be judged as a son and as a servant. We are to be, according to Romans 6, the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Amen. That's what we're to be. We're to work for it. We are a son. But as any good father does to a good son or daughter, he gives them some responsibility. He gives them something to do. Many of the disciples and Paul and Peter and Jude, they call themselves God's servants. And you and I are not above them. Amen. Paul says it many times. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why? Because God's given him a job to do. Amen. And he very well understands that he's going to stand before him. We are to work and to labor and to build upon the foundation of Christ in our lives. That's what we're to do as his children. As his servants. We're to preach the gospel to the lost. Amen. That's what you and I are to do as servants. Realize that God has placed those individuals that he wants to be saved. He's placed some of them in your care. Amen. You might be the only one that is saved and around them with the truth of the gospel to give them the gospel. God has placed them in your care. Their eternity is in your hands as God's servant. Do you ever think about that? It's a responsibility that we have. And we're going to be judged for that as a servant. We're to obey Christ. We're to love one another. We're to encourage and to help the brethren. We're to live holy and blameless as a representative of Jesus Christ. We're to fight against sin. That's what God desires of you and I as a servant. Amen. As a son and as a servant. We'll be judged as a servant for our servitude. Amen. He's the boss that gives us everything we need to complete the job. Amen. But then expects us to get the job done. Do you ever work for those bosses that say, you have to get all this work done, and then gives you no possible way to accomplish it? Gives you no help to get it done, doesn't give you enough time to get it done. I'm not talking about people that are lazy and complaining all the time. I'm talking about some unrealistic expectation of a boss that says, okay, go do this job and get it done in like 5 minutes. And you show up to the job and you're like, I can't get this done in 5 days, let alone 5 minutes. That's not the God we serve. That's not the God we serve. Through the Holy Spirit of God, and as we read His Word, every opportunity to fight sin, every opportunity to have victory, God says that He gives that to you. Amen. He enables you as His son, as His servant. He gives you the keys to do everything that He wants you to do. He gives you everything that you need to accomplish what He's asked of you. And He just says, here is everything. Do it. If you need more, I'll give it to you. Amen. And as servants, we're going to stand before God someday, and what are you going to say to Him? Well, I gave you this to do. Well, I was just too shy. And what's He going to do? He's going to read you verses that you know. It says God has not given us a spirit of fear. And you go, oh. He's going to explain how He's given you boldness through the Holy Spirit of God, just like He did the early church in the book of Acts. You don't have a different Holy Spirit than they had. And that Holy Spirit, what did they do? They spake the word with boldness. Say, well, I wasn't smart enough. You think that's going to fly? When God comes down and get, you don't need to be intelligent to serve the Lord. God speaks to you very plainly. He comes down. I mean, he gives verses in the Bible where the entire verse has one syllable words. And people are like, well, I can't figure it out. You don't want to figure it out. It's not that we can't figure it out. What excuse are we going to have when we stand before God as a servant, with God as our Father, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us as His children, to lead and guide and direct us in this life? Well, you just don't understand how I was raised. God's a better father than any father we could ever have. God gives us His word, and God gives us a local church to encourage one another. Yeah, okay, so we might have some things to catch up on. We might have some struggles that other people don't have. All right? Do you think God's just going to forget about you? No, He's not going to forget about you. But we're going to stand before God someday. We're going to stand before Him, and we're going to be judged of God. And we're going to stand before God as a servant. He's going to say, I wished this of you, and I asked you to be faithful. Well, I just couldn't be faithful, Lord. You think that's going to fly? You can tell me that all you want. I can call you up and say, hey, where have you been? I can call you up and say, how you doing? We can talk and say, man, how's your walk with the Lord going? And how are you living? You can tell me anything you want. You can make up excuses if you want. You can lie to me if you want. You can smile and say everything's fine if you want. You might even get all that past me. Odds aren't great, but you might get all that past me. You know, it's not going to fly in front of the Lord. Amen. You're not even going to bring it up. Yeah. When you stand before God and all of our excuses are stripped away, and all of our lies to ourselves are stripped away, yeah, and we stand before God, like the old preacher said, you're going to say one of three things at the judgment seat. You're going to say, yes, sir. You're going to say, no, sir. Or you're going to say, no excuse, sir. Amen. That's it. Because every single excuse that you could possibly think to come up with when you stand before God, you're just looking in those eyes of fire, you're going to know immediately, oh, he's not going to buy it. He knows. I can't lie to this guy. Why? He knows every single thing about me. He knows every single thought that I ever had. He knows every single excuse I ever tried to give Him. It's all, we're bare and open before God at the judgment seat. I thank God that I'm going to stand there as a son who's received the Lord Jesus Christ. But as when I'm going to be judged as a servant, there's not going to be one of us standing there that's not going to say, I wish I had done more. I have no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. He's paying attention to every job that's completed. He's paying attention to every disobedience. He knows. And we're going to stand before Him someday. Say, well, what's the best way that I can stand? How can I stand before God in the best possible case scenario? Well, when you mess up and disobey God, ask Him to forgive you. Because the Bible says He will. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful in that. Why? Because He's not unjust. He's not unjust. Most of us probably had a father in here where when you messed up and you went and apologized in sincerity, your father accepted. He might not liked it, but he probably accepted it. We serve a heavenly Father and we go to Him and we say, God, I want to repent. I'm sorry. And I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to disobey Your will. You know what He does? Because You're a son, He forgives it. Amen. He forgives it. He cleanses us from all sin. That's what He does when you ask for it. Amen. And say, as a servant, say, what do? Try to serve God with your life. Lord, what do You want from me? Lord, what do You desire of me? And go about and serve Him. Amen. And do right. And live for Him. Not only will it be better for you when you stand before God at His judgment, but it's way better in this life. Amen. Anyone who's stopped the foolishness and said, well, I'm just going to give my life to the Lord. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to work the job He wants me to work. I'm going to have the house He wants me to have. I'm going to try to raise my family how He wants me to raise them. I'm just going to submit myself and my time and everything. I'm just going to submit everything to God and do what He wants of me. Man, that's the best life. Amen. That's the best life. It's better on this side. We can selfishly serve God on this side. Yeah. Well, I'm just going to serve the Lord because it's better for me. And it will be better for you. And you stand before God someday, and, I mean, who doesn't like to hear an attaboy from the boss, right? Who doesn't like to work hard, and all the time you think that no one's paying attention, and then every once in a while the boss comes along and says, good job. You know what that means? That means a lot, doesn't it? I remember when I was in Florida, and I was, 20. I started working for this boss in Florida. I was about 20. And so started working with him and learning the electrical trade. It was the first time I'd worked construction, and I didn't know anything about electrical, and they were teaching me, and I was trying to learn. And I worked for an old German guy. He was all about work. No fun whatsoever. We would joke around and have fun, and he'd try his best to stop it. No fun around here, all right? And we would... One day he pulled up on the job site. We were working outside on these driveway lights for this big mansion. And it's just a hot day. And he pulls up and he has these orange Gatorades in the back of his truck. And that didn't happen often. And so he shows up and he's wearing his glasses. And a friend of mine says, hey, he's wearing these little round glasses like this. And he says, hey, it's John Lennon. And he goes, Daniel? Get a Gatorade. Get back to work. No sense of humor. No sense of humor, boss. But I remember I worked for him about three years. And I remember two times he came to me and said, he called me Michael, full name like my parents did. He said, Michael, doing a good job today. One day I was down working on an outlet and putting some wires away and doing this stuff like this, and I saw him out of my peripheral vision. He walks up, and I recognized his Red Wing boots. And he was standing there. He had these boots. He's standing there, and he says, Michael? And I said, yep. He said, you're doing a good job today. I said, thank you. And he walked away. I didn't even want to look at him. I was like, oh, he'll take it back. Say, what did it mean? It felt good. It felt good. I mean, don't you want to be able to stand before the Lord someday and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what Paul said he was doing. That's what Paul wanted to hear. He said, I'm just living this life so that I can stand before the Lord and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That moment would mean more to you than 1,000 selfish wishes and desires and disobedience. And just to hear the Lord say that, That'd be something else, wouldn't it? Stay right with God. Serve God with your life. Give your life over to Him. Wow, we're going to stand before Him. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God. Keep His commandments. Why? We're going to stand before God someday and be judged for everything that we do. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, to use the biblical word, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, you're going to be judged as a sinner, alone, with no way to excuse the sin against God, no way to coerce the Lord into thinking that you've done more than sin. But if you've received Christ and you've received Him as your personal Savior, you're going to be judged as a sinner with Christ. And with Christ, you're going to be judged as a son. And you're going to be judged as a servant. If the Lord came back today, like as soon as I said amen to close the prayer, if the Lord came back, you ready? You ready to stand before Him? Or can you think in your mind during the message and in your mind, has the Lord put some things on your heart? And you say, oh, boy, I don't want to stand before Him like this. I don't want to stand before Him in this condition. Well, let's take a moment to get that right with God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.